summer. And so every week is going to be something totally different. And I've titled the series Game Changers. You know, one of the things that I love doing is watching sports. I don't get to do it very often. I kind of stay busy, but I grew up in an athletic family. I mean, I grew up with six boys, right? Me and five brothers, and we all competed. Most of us competed at the college level. I mean, everything from, a real variety, from rugby to javelin to distance running to golf. I mean, just a variety, but we loved sports and we were good at it. So I love sports. I love a good sporting event. I mean, because you have the competition. And I know sometimes in our day, you know, we're like anti-competition, which is the dumbest thing to me. I mean, even talking to my son, he put his daughter in a soccer league, but it was like, well, they never kept score. And the parents were forbidden to cheer their kid on. Come on, score. No, you could literally, parents were forbidden to cheer on their kids. I'm like, what kind of league was that? That's a lame league, if you ask me. I mean, what kind of kids are we raising up? But anyway, let me keep going. I digress. But I love a good sporting event. You've got the competition. You've got the strategy, right? You've got the back and forth, and you got the change of momentum. But probably more than anything else, I love about sports is that time in the event, that place when somebody, some guy, just steps up and he changes the game. We call that game changers, right? What doesn't matter what's been happening. This guy just steps up, and you just know it changed. It might have been a pass. It might have been the guy who caught it. It might have been a home run or whatever. You just know this guy stepped up, and he changed the game. Well, my sense is this. My belief is that you and I are to be game changers. That's the way we're to view ourselves, that wherever we go, whether we're at work, guess what? Because we're there, the possibilities of success have just gone up because you and I are there. Whether it be at home, because we are part of this family, guess what? This family is unique because within that home is this game changer. That this community is different because there's people in this community called followers of Jesus Christ that will step up and be a game changer. I mean, that's the way I view believers, that's what the thing that God has called us. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm gonna talk about being game changers. The game changer sees what nobody else sees. Think about it. This game has been going back and forth and back and forth. And there's a guy that comes to the quarterback and he says, you know what? You know, I'm just going to go for it and just let it ride. Just throw it and I'll catch it. And I'll catch up to it and I'll score. I mean, how audacious is that? That some, you know, but then you got to deliver, right? You got to deliver. But what did he see that nobody else on the field sees? And that's what game changers do. You and I have a vision that nobody else has that vision. And I think the reason for that, the first game changer that I'm going to talk about today is really the game changer of truth. You and I carry truth. And that allows us to see what nobody else sees. We see different than other people do. In fact, we live in a time when, man, it's almost like people are seeing less clear than they ever have. I'll give you just one, for instance, and this is just because it gets under my crawl or whatever that you call it. I don't know if I always get my skin. There you go. I get my terms wrong. Gets under my skin. That, you know, you have these celebrities, right? You know, especially actors. You have actors that will step up and give us insight about our nation, and everybody follows them. I'm thinking, are you serious? We're going to take our cues from people that get paid a lot of money for pretending? They're professional pretenders. That's what they are. And yet they'll come up and they'll be given a microphone and they'll be given a platform and they're given a stage and they say something about our nation and the rest of the nation, oh, let's follow them. I'm like, oh no. Is there not people that have a greater truth? Because what people are saying is not truthful. And so we're in a difficult place in our nation. And so I think there's a role for you and I as game changers, as those that possess the truth of God, because the truth of God does two things for sure. It illuminates, and also it transforms. And our nation needs transformation. Our nation needs transformation. So I'm going to look at three things regarding the truth. So here's the first one. You feel free to take notes if you would. Here's the first thing where you start. You have to believe the truth. You have to believe the truth. And the reason is because the world doesn't believe the truth anymore. What is the truth? This is what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, our nation thinks we have a self-esteem problem. That's why they're saying, kids, we're not going to keep score because we don't want to have a team that loses and a team that wins. And parents, you can't cheer on your kid to blow by the other kids because it might hurt his self-esteem, right? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's what we've come to. We think we have a self-esteem problem. We think we have a political problem that we just got to get the right political party in there. Let me tell you, I've been around long enough to know that we've had this party and that party and this party and that party, and it hasn't made a difference because they're not looking out for us. They're looking out for themselves. And so it's not a political problem. It's not a self-esteem problem. It's not an evolution problem. Well, the reason we're aggressive, it's just part of our evolution. It's not an acceptance problem. People just have to accept themselves. It's not a judgmental problem. Well, you're just being judgmental. I mean, that's really the way that our roles speak. The problem is a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. And you and I are possessors of that truth, and that truth needs to get out because that truth transformed me. I didn't know I had a sin problem. In fact, I thought I was a pretty cool dude, and my friends thought I was a pretty cool dude until I met a believer who shared the gospel to me, and I realized what I thought was being a pretty cool dude was actually a guy that used people. I mean, I didn't view it that way. My friends didn't view it that way, but ultimately, if you looked under the surface, I used people for my own good, and I remember that the opportunity when the Lord began to reveal those things to me. I remember going to a party and that revelation finally happened. See, a week before I would have gone to the party and I would have said, whoa, right? Look what's going on here. But this week, because the Lord had been dealing with me, I began to just see people and the interactions. I'm really realizing, wait a minute, we're using one another, right? We're using one another. People, and I'm seeing people posturing themselves to take advantage of someone. And I remember saying, what's wrong with me? Because I'm going crazy. I figured I'm going crazy because I'm seeing the very thing that's going around that nobody else is seeing. And so whenever a nation, you can even say whenever a team, whenever a family really disengages itself from truth or denies truth or rejects truth, it's a matter of time before that nation or that community, or that team, or whatever, will go down. You study history, whether you study the Egyptians, the Persians, the Medo-Persians, right? The Greeks, the Romans. I mean, you study these cultures, and you realize what happened. And we're going to repeat the same problem ourselves as a nation. We'll repeat the same problem unless we wise up and understand that it's not really a political problem, but it's really a sin problem. And I remember one of my coaches, I was fortunate. Two of my coaches actually went on to be Olympic training coaches. I mean, I had some amazing coaches. One of my coaches actually got his doctorate at OHSU. I mean, so these guys were sharp guys. But I remember my high school coach would say stuff that I didn't appreciate at the time. He would say stuff like this: if all you learn from me is to be a good runner, then I've let you down because I'm trying to teach you about life. I'm like, as a freshman, I'm like, what a nerd, right? What do you mean teaching me about life? I'm just here to run. I mean, I'm thinking if I'm here to run, I become a good runner, then I'm going to get myself known and I'm going to give me some dates. I mean, that's really kind of what, you're not very sophisticated as a freshman, are you? But he's telling me, I'm going to teach you about life. And I remember the first example of him doing that. We were out doing a training run. We were out running in the fields in the Salinas Valley. And we ran, and there was these farm workers, and one of our guys, his name is John, good guy. We liked him. John was a very likable guy. Everybody in our school liked him. But John yelled something disparaging at those farm workers. When we got back, the coach heard about it. The next day, he calls a team meeting. So we knew, something was up. And he sits us down, and he says, you guys have a decision to make. He goes, you have to decide what kind of team you're going to be. If you're going to be the kind of team that all you care about is winning and you don't care about people, if you're the kind of team that just cares about the wins and the losses and you don't care about how people are treated, especially people that work hard for a living, right, then there's going to be a problem. But he said, here's a decision you have to make. He goes, I'm going to step out and you guys need to talk what to do with John. You can leave him on the team or you can kick him off the team. It all depends on what kind of team you want to make. You know how difficult it is to be a freshman and have the daunting task of kicking your best friend, or not, he wasn't my best friend, but a friend everybody liked off the team, somebody that you really needed on the team or to live him on. Well, after we deliberated, guess what we decided to do? We kicked him off the team, which was one of the most difficult things we could have done. But on his way out, as he was leaving, John said this. He goes, you know what? You guys made the right decision. He goes, I shouldn't have ever spoken like that to them. And sure enough, what was he trying to teach us? Our coach was trying to teach us truth. He was trying to teach us truth. And so we need to be people that embrace the truth, because when we don't embrace the truth, then we're going to just care about the wins and the losses and not what really is important. There's that temptation always to compromise the truth, but when we compromise the truth, we'll repeat the same mistakes. In fact, if you compromise the truth, you'll always remain in bondage. You'll remain in bondage, because at some point you got to face the issues that are there. You got to face, just like my coach said, we have an issue and we got to face it. And when you do that, there becomes a momentum. Once again, one of the things I love about sports is when the momentum changes. You just can feel it in the air, right? You're getting beat, and then just something changes, and you're like, whoa. And those are the kind of things that I think coaches look for. I can't wait till the momentum shifts. And when the momentum shifts, the game is different. And anytime you obey God's word, anytime you really believe the truth of God, the momentum will change. In fact, God promises it. Look in Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 is really what the Lord is talking about, what happens when you embrace his truth, when you embrace his word. Verse 10 actually talks about, he's using the example of rain and snow. He's saying when rain comes, it comes with a purpose. It comes that it might water the seed and the seed will grow and then you'll have a harvest. It happens all the time. It's part of his design. So he's saying, now my word has the same kind of design. He says, just like the rain falls and waters the seed and the seed grows. And it's amazing when you think about the potential of seed. I mean, how many of you have been to the Redwoods? Have ever been to Redwoods in Northern California? Isn't it impressive? I mean, you know what's more impressive to me? That came from the seed. And who put the design in the seed? Who put the design? Who put the potential in the seed? And who gave it the energy to be that? God did. And I'm like, don't people see it besides me? Those that are truth bearers do see that. You understand that potential. And then sometimes, I remember was talking about that, and then it's like the Lord said, what if you were a seed? What potential is in you, Carlos? I'm like, oh my gosh, right? It changed my life. Maybe I am a seed, and there is a great potential. Maybe I'm supposed to be a redwood, right? And I'm thinking of myself as, you know, a little old, I don't know, shade tree. Maybe you're supposed to be a redwood. And you're not seeing that. Who knows? I don't know. But he says, so my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return me void. That's the importance of his word. But it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the things which I send it. He said, that's why you need to be one who holds on to the truth, because then the truth will go on and accomplish the very things that I have. That's why we have to proclaim the truth of God. We're not going to be silent. Don't just keep the truth here in these four walls. The truth needs to be out there where you live, where you work, right? Where you vacation, where you recreate, where you do sports, whatever. I mean, the word of God needs to be out there because it's going to accomplish what it's meant to do. Here's the second thing. Not only do we believe the truth, we got to teach the truth. We got to teach the truth. Jesus was a preacher, but he's in heaven now. So he left that requirement, that job, that task to you and I. You and I are to be the preachers now, not just me. Not just me, because I can only preach to those that are here, but there's many more that are not here. And that's your job, to go and preach to them. So Jesus was a preacher, and he sends you and I to preach. In fact, in Mark 16:15, he says this. Mark 16:15, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So you and I have to decide, what are we bringing to people? Are we bringing a buffet dinner, or are we bringing veggie tray? Because people are expecting, we're the truth bearers. What are we bringing to people? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to a thing where you thought they were serving dinner, right? You're like, they're serving dinner, so I'm not going to eat all day, right? I mean, I'm going to go and have a birthday lunch a little bit, so I didn't have breakfast this morning because I'm going to celebrate, right? And so you don't eat, and you show up, and all they have is a veggie tray. I'm like, I mean, you want to leave? Like, man, I'm starving. I'm going to go down and get me a burger or something. But people come to us expecting to have a feast, and we give them veggies. No, church, you got to know the truth of God, and that's why we have a discipleship program that you hear me talk and talk and talk about the discipleship. You got to be part of the discipleship program because you can only give away that which you have. And God will give you, he'll open the doors. I mean, when I work with the feds, you won't believe this, but Monday morning, this was so amazing. God is so good. Monday morning, I knew what was going to happen. I'd go to my office, and sure enough, the first guy would come. And the first guy would sit down, and he would say, hey, what'd you teach this weekend, or what'd you preach about this weekend? Like a non-believer coming and sitting in my office, in my seat, and saying, hey, what did you preach this weekend? I'm like, Lord, this is so easy. So I would share the gospel to him. I'd share what I preach. I preached this weekend. Then he would leave like, whoa, he's so encouraged, and he would leave. Then another person would, hey, what'd you preach about this weekend? I'm like, Lord, this is too easy. And so I'd tell him what I preach. And it was like that. When non-believers, they wanted to know the truth, but you got to give them a feast, not veggies. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the Word of God. And don't allow yourself to be distracted into those controversial stuff. People like to, you know, they want to go to controversy. We'll get there, but let's talk about Jesus first. Right? Otherwise, if you don't talk about Jesus, none of that other stuff is going to make sense. If you don't talk about the truth, none of that other stuff is going to make sense. So don't allow yourself to be distracted. In this church, we have a hunger for worship. We really do. And Pastor Steve really does an amazing job. I mean, we're building up some amazing worship teams. We actually have 4, I think, now worship teams. God is so good. But I tell you what, more than even worship, we want to teach the Word of God. And this is why. If people don't know the truth, then they won't worship the God of the truth. They'll be worshiping really the musicianships. And we've got some amazing musicians. You people that play. But you see, they got to understand the God of the truth. They got to understand the faithfulness of God, the almightiness of God. Right? They got to understand the God that we are worshiping. Otherwise, we will end up in time worshiping their abilities. I tell you what, I'll never allow that. That's why I always want to be talking about Jesus and how amazing he is. He's so amazing, I left my life behind to follow him. That's how amazing he is. I'll put him first. He's the most important thing in my life. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Apostle Paul said this. Yeah, I love this. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I've got nothing to boast. Why? For necessity is laid upon me, meaning I'm compelled. He says, I can't help myself. I'm compelled. And that's mainly my prayer for you. You're compelled to talk to people about Jesus. That you'll be compelled. You just got to, and it's so easy. It's so easy. At work, in fact, at work tomorrow, somebody's going to say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Thinking you're going to say, well, I was partying, you know, I got crazy, got drunk, and you know. You know, that's why people ask, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Perfect opportunity to say, you know what? I went to church and I heard a message about truth. There it is. Open door. Every week, you go to your barista. Your barista's going to say, you know, because they're bored. And actually, because they're asked to now, because they gotta, you know, connect with you. And so your barista's going to say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Perfect opportunity to say, I went to church and we learned about truth. You know, at that point, she might close the door window. Okay, I'm going to, you know. But guess what? That's so easy, and you got to take advantage of those opportunities. So I'm going to pray that you'll be compelled. And the reason you must preach it, and it really starts at home, the reason you must teach this stuff and starts at home, is otherwise, if you don't teach your kids, then we'll lose a generation. That's why in kid life, how many of you have ever served in kid life? Raise your hand. Kid life. Wow, look at all the people serving kid life. Amen. We don't babysit in our children's ministries. We teach them the Word of God. And we teach them to teach others the Word of God. Because we will not lose a generation. We will not lose a generation. We want to be strong believers, but we also want to have kids that are strong believers, that this world will not suck them out. They won't. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about the reason we as leaders in the church teach the church and raise them up to a place of maturity. He says, this is why we do it, that we shall no longer be children tossed and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, that we're not going to be listening to Hollywood. You know, we're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You've got everything in the world, and still you're not happy, right? Your relationships are a mess. Your life's a mess, and you think you're going to speak to us? Are you kidding me? He says, no, you shouldn't be children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Really, this is, you got to understand about the enemy. He is the best wordsmith. The enemy, a lot of, and this is, you see in our day, our enemy has a lot of slogans. I call him the slogan meister. He has these slogans, you can go home and write a whole page of the different slogans, contemporary slogans that people have. And people, oh, I love that slogan. And pretty soon they line themselves up. Even believers line themselves up. And these slogans are from the pit of hell. They really are, I'm telling you. Only because the slogan sounds good doesn't mean it's true. And in fact, a lot of times it's not. But what the Apostle Paul says, man, unless we know the word of God, we're going to fall for the slogans. And I got to tell you, the enemy is better at slogans than the church is, because we're about truth. But people will fall for slogans unless they know truth. So when I hear a slogan, I'm like, that's a lie. That's not true. It was, you know, it sounds good. And it goes good on a t-shirt, but that's not the truth. He says, verse 15, but instead what we do, we speak the truth in love, always motivated by love. So when you share the gospel at work, always do it because you love the people you work with, that you may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Here's the third thing. So not only do we believe the truth, not only do we teach the truth, here's the last one. We need to apply the truth. And this is where a lot of times it breaks down. As a pastor, a lot of times people are like, man, this, you know, I've been reading the Bible, you know, I've been trying to be good, but I don't see breakthrough. And usually the reason there isn't is because there's not the application. If you don't apply this stuff, if you keep it really at a theoretical, it's not going to work for you. The guy that goes to the quarterback and he says, man, I'm going to just go down the sidelines, just lead me and I'll catch up. He's got to deliver. He's got to deliver. And same thing with you and I. We have to do our part. God will always do his part, but we need to do our part. Here's what it says, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's not just a historical document. Yes, it's that. But the word of God is living. Remember, he says, when you put the word of God out there, something is going to happen. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. When I read the word of God, I tell you what, it cuts me right away. See, I think I'm a loving guy. How many of you think I'm a loving guy? Raise your hand. Just kidding. But you know, when I read the word of God, it tells me different. It's like, how's that? Well, when I read the word of God, it says this: if you love those who love you, big deal. That's my paraphrase. If you love people who love you, big deal. And it's talking about you. He says, even the world can do that. You and I are called to love the unlovable, the difficult people in your life. Any of you have difficult people in your life? That's who we're supposed to love. And I got to be honest with you, those people, I feel like knocking them out sometime, you know? But the word of God says, no, Carlos, you're supposed to love. I can only love them by the Spirit of God. I'm like, Lord, you got to love me so I can love them, because I feel like knocking them out, right? We're just being honest. I'm being honest in this church. So don't sit there thinking, I can't believe. What kind of pastor is that? You've been there, right? You've been there. I'm just pointing at a good brother that understands me. It says, piercing even to the division of souls. That's why I got to read the word of God, man. It corrects me every day. It gets his noggin in the right place. Joint and marrows, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God is powerful enough. It's going to diagnose the problem. It's going to transform me. Only if I apply it. Got to apply the word of God. And the best time to apply the word of God is today. For sure tomorrow. But you got to put it into action right away. The word of God will bring health. It'll bring wisdom, it'll bring strength, it'll bring direction, it'll bring a peace, but only to those who apply it. And I'm going to show you a perfect example. When I preach the word of God, and that's all I want to do is preach the word of God. I don't want to preach, Carlos, I want to preach the word of God, right? Afterwards, and this has happened thousands of times, people will come up to me and say, were you reading my mail? Were you like, reading Facebook as to what I was going through, because this message was tailored to me. Well, you got to know this. I got better things to do than stalk you on Facebook. I really do. I actually have a life. I really have a life. And so I think people think that I'm on there all the time and just what? No, I actually have a life. What has happened is that the Word of God has gone out and the Spirit of God has made the application. He does that. And that's why you think, oh my gosh, pastor must have just been stalking me. No, it's God who's applying it, because it's God who's speaking to you. It's God who's speaking to you. And I'm going to close with this, because we want to get to some get some people baptized. Yeah. So we read the Word of God how often? Every day. And what we do, we journal. Okay, God, what are you saying? What are you saying to me, right? What is this verse trying to teach me? But somebody came up with this acronym, BOLD, for that. BOLD, B-O-L-D. And it says this, BOLD, believe God's declaration of truth. So whenever you're reading, you got to believe that truth. I believe that truth. I'm going to line myself up, even if it doesn't agree with you, even if it doesn't agree with our culture. And most of the Word of God doesn't agree with my culture. I'd rather agree with God than with the culture. So I believe the declaration of the truth. I obey his commandments. I apply it. One of the hardest things for me was like tithing, giving my money, giving my tenth away. I'm like, I'll surely be broke. I'll surely be living under a bridge. You know, I'm thinking, this is craziest stuff I've ever heard. Why did God want the money? Because he knows my heart. He knows what drives my heart. And so if I can give that which is difficult as a way of honoring him, right, then everything else falls into place. So I obey his commandments. I obey his scriptures, no matter how difficult it is. I learn from the examples of scriptures. That's why I do character studies in scripture. I love these guys. I'm like, oh, that Peter, he reminds me of me. Huh. And also we declare God's promises as your own. But you got to understand this. Some of God's promises are conditional. And that's why people, man, you know, it's not happening for me. It's conditional. Conditional in this way. God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. So a lot of people expect God to do it without them doing their part. So you do your part, and guess what? God will do his part. Amen? Amen. So we're going to go ahead and stand up and worship. If you're going to get baptized, this would be a good time to kind of get into your clothes to be baptized. We'll be right back. So let's worship the Lord. Everybody up. Let's worship.